Would you help all the conditions I talked about, which are common to men, and would you help us as many times it takes so little to distract us from remembering whose we are and what we've been called to do. So, Father, would you help us as we lift up your word? Would you open our hearts that we are looking to be able to come under the conviction of your word? We want all that comes with fearing you. We want the comfort that comes. We want the correction that comes. We want the enablement that comes. We want our vision expanded or our focus shifted. And Father, I pray that you would help us to be kingdom-minded people. We would take our place here among the people of God. As I hope we study, meditate on your word, are in communion with you throughout the week. When we come here, we're reminded that we are part of a whole here, this local body. We thank you for other local bodies. We pray for the same for their churches. But here we are not looking to be better Christians. We are looking to be more faithful servants in our place here at Cornerstone. So, Father, would you help us to make use of the time here tonight? And would you be honored as we worship you by our active listening, our prayer time, our choir, our interacting with each other? We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk pours out his heart. He says, I went to the right place with injustice. There seems to be no action. Because of your inaction, God, wickedness proliferates. It's infiltrated even the institutions set up to bring justice. Why? How can a righteous and compassionate God not answer, not act when I cry to him for help in these twisted and unrighteous situations? God responds and says, pay attention, you'll see my work. Look among the nations, observe. If you do it the way God intends, you'll be astonished, you'll be startled. You'll see something that elicits wonder, disbelief, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, not Judah where you're looking, Habakkuk, not Assyria, not Egypt. I'm addressing the problems of injustice and perversion among my people with the Chaldeans. Look at the Chaldeans and see my hand. Study the object of my work to learn more of my ways. And then trust my word to bring justice to all. As we summed up this section, I have three lessons for you. The first one's the longest. We talked about it a bunch a couple weeks ago. And we started with this. There is more than you can see. What do we need to pick up from this? And these are actually the lessons that we need for verses 12 to 17 as well. Habakkuk, there's more than you can see. Christian, there's more than you can see. Trust the one who sees all. We asked a few weeks ago, what keeps people from fully trusting college freshmen or students in general? What keeps people from trusting young adults? Well, they assume that they see, but we don't think they see everything. At times, they rightly resent this because maybe they're different than the norm. Maybe they're seeing something that those older were not trained to see, because just because they're older doesn't mean they learned how to perceive, to understand, to take things apart. Look and observe, God says. What do you see when you look and observe? Remember, I asked, what's at the center of depression? Why is it hard to get people out of depression? Well, the opposite's also true. What does it take to take down a confident person? And I listed a bunch of confident people for you. What does it take you down? To get you to consider what you think you've already considered and think you understand. Well, what does sin have to do with all of that? Depression, overconfidence, from thinking we know more than we do. What does sin have to do with that? Sin narrows our perspective. It makes us have the thoughts that I'm doing the best that I can, and I'd rather continue doing it the best that I know how, even when I'm not happy, instead of trusting what somebody else can see, who sees something different. Well, why look where you're telling me to look when it seems there's nothing there that seems to bring hope or life? Our pride and our fear keep us from listening to others and trusting our own tests for a way to live rather than trust another who says they see something different. We see it in our defensiveness, keeping our own counsel, where we're very selective with whom we open up to and let cross us, whether you're a people person or not. Who's the last person who's touched your soul? Who's talked about soul issues with you? Who's the last person that you have touched their soul with? We don't often get there. We interact with people without touching our soul, without letting people cross us. We don't give people a chance to reevaluate us when we think their way doesn't work. And we retreat to, I don't know, Google, podcasts, YouTube, without interacting with others to test what we found. We focus on our deeds often, what we have done. I'm trying. Look at all on my plate. And it's easy to be offended when we're questioned or cross. We would rather be heard than hear. You remember what it said in Matthew? Disciples came to him and said, "Do you not know the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" And he said, "Every plant which my Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They're blind guides of the blind. Both will fall in a pit." Or how about this one? Jesus heard they put, remember the man born blind, put him out of the synagogue. He said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him. He is the one talking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." The Pharisee said, "Are you talking about us?" He said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains." Now, this is the focus of Habakkuk 2:4 as we come to that. Remember? As for the righteous man, help me. Thank you. That's what I was missing. "As for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." As the proud one, his soul is not right. It's saying he's trusting something that he has figured out that he can see. We are talking about a life of faith in God, not faith in logic, not faith in your circumstances getting better or experiences. Faith in God, who does see, and who has a direction for you and I to go, which leads us to deeds that are done as a result of looking outside of ourselves. Habakkuk shows faith by his attitude of where he goes to for answers, and he acknowledged that his perspective is going to be wrong, not God's. We see that in chapter 2, verse 1. So what do you have? You have Jesus saying, "Hey, disciples, throw your nets overboard for fish." And their first response, "We fished all night, but at your bidding." Trust you don't see the big picture, even while what you see may be part of that picture. And what does that give you? Knowing that you don't see the big picture, but he does, allows you the freedom to not have to trust your perspective as totally accurate. You know what I mean? You're saying, "Well, I feel what I feel." Yes, you do. "I fear what I fear." Yes, you do. I'm frustrated because there's an injustice done. Okay, fine. But don't trust your perspective as completely accurate. See your perspective at best as always an incomplete picture. Then you're free to trust the one who does see. You're free to look up and observe. Well, here, turn to Lamentations with me. Turn to Lamentations 1. Okay? I've been quoting or commenting on Jeremiah, but then here, come to Lamentations, which is a very dark book. This mess that is going on in here is clearly tied to God's word. Lamentations 1:5. Her adversaries, verse 4, "The roads of Zion are in mourning. No one comes to the appointed feasts. All her gates are desolate. Her priests are groaning. Her virgins are afflicted. She herself is bitter. Her adversaries have become her masters. Her enemies prosper. For the Lord has caused her grief because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her little ones have gone away as captives before the adversary. That's exactly what's happening. The Lord has caused this because of her transgressions. Chapter 2, verse 17. 2:17. Got to turn. It's not up on a wall. I don't do this to you often. Okay? The Lord has done what he purposed. He has accomplished his word, which he commanded from days of old. He has thrown down without sparing, and he has caused the enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the might of your adversaries. Chapter 3, verse 11 to 13. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. Lamentations 3, 11. He has turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. Verses 16 to 18 of chapter 3. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. But because God is the one who did this to them, then God is also the place where they must look for hope. And that's where the one verse you know from Lamentations comes in here. Look at verse 19 of chapter 3. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. See, you know that verse. I wish we had time to read those first two chapters so you could see how dark it is, how hard, how hopeless it is. But it's because God purposed it. Therefore, he recalls God's character, his actions, his faithfulness. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he should bear the yoke in his youth. The yoke of suffering here. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. This punishment is from God. It's not just politics. It's not just the Chaldeans. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach, for the Lord will not reject forever. For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of the land, to deprive a man of justice in the presence of the Most High, to defraud a man in his lawsuit. Of these things the Lord does not approve. Here's going on. He's not just finding hope. He's recounting the character of God. That's what happens in verse 12 and 13, which is what we come to the next time we get together here. The character of God. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass? Unless the Lord has commanded it. God is over all this. Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. You have a good mind. I do as well. And yet we all need our eyes opened. Everybody in here probably wishes that somebody in your life would see something that you see that they don't seem to see. All of us in here, if for those of us that have interacted with each other, we disagree with something from each other in here. We disagree with each other. Even when we can agree on problems in here, there's a different focus with our solutions. But there's always more than what you or I are seeing. Look among the nations. Observe. Who will you let say that to you? Look again. You're not seeing it. Who will you stick with it and follow? If you say, well, I don't know, not you, maybe them, I don't know. Do you let God tell you to look again? Are you seeing what God wants you to see? Are you willing to work for that? Yes, God's going to change us through our minds. And no, we're not going to get it all at once. But are we making the most of our time, the time and resources God ordains, so that we would mature spiritually? Are you growing? Can you point to something that has been strengthened in your character and in your focus to show that your faith is giving glory to God? Can you show something? Is something being torn down inside of you to help you to look farther, to trust and obey regardless? So I get on my kids who accuse me of going long for devotions. We don't always have family devotions. We don't do it every day like we should. But when we do it, we'd be doing it more, 4 or 5 times a week. And we go long. You can believe I'm going to go long. It wasn't always that way. But my kids are so distracted. Everything seems more interesting than what we're doing. Cracking knuckles, kicking under the table, labels on the jars that are on the table, people outside, body noises, stories that perhaps start relevant but quickly stray. I was on vacation, not this time, but one of the times before, my brother's wife, Ansley, she watched and she listened as we did it, and she looked at me and she said, that's why my dad quit devotions. That's why. It's just too much trouble to keep everybody focused, to have anybody get anything out of it. We must struggle to fight the distractions. See, I'm so afraid that we can put things up there like, oh, what did I put up there? There is more than you can see. Trust the one who sees all. And almost everybody who professes faith in here says, yep, that's right, trust God. How does that live? I'll tell you, listen, here, I'm going to dig out some stuff from God's word. You go, well, if it interests me, then I'll take it. If I think I agree, I'll take it. What are you doing? How much work are you willing to do to see more of what God wants you to see? He didn't ask you to drop all the other responsibilities in life. What work are you doing? It's going to happen a little at a time. I was looking for a Puritan quote that I'd heard years ago. I couldn't find it, but I found a bunch of these. Let me dump a couple Puritan quotes on you, okay? Impress the young convert from the very beginning with the conviction that God has called him into his kingdom to struggle with the corruptions of his heart. The psychology teacher that down at Bob Jones that I finally put to rest my doubts. Remember, I was one that grew up believing you couldn't lose your salvation, but I was losing it all the time. And so I'd ask Jesus into my heart again and again and again and again and again and again. And he helped me through that. I've told you that before. I'm glad to tell you again some other time. But it was interesting. Somebody said he gave his testimony in Ministry Chapel down there. And he said when he got saved, he cried. And the guy that led him to the Lord said, that's okay. It's good for you to cry. He goes, no, I'm not crying for joy. I'm crying about all that I have to give up. He said, I didn't want to. I knew things would have to change. It tore him up. See, where are you struggling with the corruptions of your heart? I've told you my goal is that you're all slightly annoyed. That means we have a bigger God, a bigger vision that keeps us going. And you go, why does he do that? Why does he say that? Why does he? And for some places, sometimes you're going to have to say, maybe it's me that needs to look again and see something in my own heart. And you go, well, maybe it's you. Yes, I need to struggle with the corruptions of my own heart. Where are you struggling? See, there's some easy targets. You go, oh, well, this one struggles with pornography. This one struggles with envy. This, okay, fine. But struggles with those for what goal? To purify yourself for what? To help your heart to be, are you teachable? What does teachable mean? Struggle with the corruptions of your own heart. Meaning, if you're not pushed, you often don't see the corruptions of your own heart. You can fall into them, and that's why I mentioned, you know, thought life and stuff like that. You could fall into the corruptions, but it's when you're pushed, you find out, no, that's not going to fit that way. And in that, see, look among the nations, observe. What is that said to? That's not just, remember Satan said, look out, I'll show you all the kingdoms of the world. No, that's not what's going on. Habakkuk's in turmoil because of injustice and corruption. He's dirty, he wants to take a bath. It's righteous indignation. He says, God, do something. And he says, I am doing something. And he said, you won't believe it. I tell you the rough times of my family life. Some of you have asked, you know, why do you always pick on your kids? I said, well, I'm glad to pick on yours if you want me to. But I pick on them, and that's part of being a pastor's family. But I'm showing you, it has to live, all right? I can't just tell you all good things. I don't want to just tell you all bad things. If you think I'm telling you all bad things, I'll tell you some good things, okay? But it's all part of it as we all wrestle together. But when I tell you rough things about my family, I do it at my family's expense. My family is responding. I'm very thankful, even as we struggle in the individual moments, it's normal to struggle. I told my family that the devotions are running extra long because we're running out of time, and I'm very concerned as everyone and everything will tear at everything that's being taught about God. The rest of their life, other people, other things are going to tear apart everything that they've heard. If they don't own it, if they don't wrestle with it, it's going to tear it apart. I've told that to the youth group. The youth group is responding. I told them years ago we just taught a Bible study. Now I'm trying to prepare them for the battle for the kingdom to be servants of God. It was a joy to interact with the nine. Yeah, it was vacation, but don't you dare tell them not to hang with me when down there. It was a joy to be with those nine down at school, even as I can tell you where I'm concerned for each one of them. I tell you in Sunday school that this stuff is very crucial for us to wrestle with, and you are responding as a group, even as there's concerns for some of you, an ache for wishing that some could see more or hunger more now. Because not everything can be long, drawn out, deep conversations. My college kids, I barely talk to them anymore. You go, well, you should. No, you don't get it. You only get so much time. And for many, for them, I get a couple words, a couple conversations. Most of you, I just get a couple words, a couple conversations. We must be intentional with God's means of growing in the fear of God. We need a life of prayer like Habakkuk's coming to God here as we recognize all that's in the battle, or we're going to be fighting in our own strength, Ephesians 6, as Pastor John's working through that. Therefore, I'm not just praying myself in family devotions anymore. I'm asking them to pray about what we've read and studied. That's what we do here at prayer meeting. This is intentional. There was a day, and that's my parents remember that, when this was more of just a prayer meeting. Maybe it should be. I would argue your life, our lives of prayerlessness make it hard for us to pray here. And if we pray here, it's based on the God that we know. We need a God that you recognize is not only worthy of you calling out to him, but is the only source of you being able to do his will and help you to see it. We must be praying. So I'm asking my kids to do that. I love my wife and kids, even as I seek to love and care for you and your children. But we must be intentional if we would weaken our own understanding, if we would trust, if we would not be trusting on our own heart. So here, a few more Puritan quotes. Neither be idle in the means, nor make an idol of the means. Remember I told you we've kind of been on a backlash of read your Bible, pray every day. Don't force me. That's legalism. Okay, fine. Yay, we've won. Now people don't read their Bible and they don't pray. Good for us. No more legalism. Neither be idle in the means nor make an idol of the means. Means must be neither trusted nor neglected. You know, you think about Hebrews 1 and 2. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, different ways he spoke to us. In these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son, or by his Son, or through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. God has spoken. That's what he's saying. God has spoken. You're going, why doesn't he speak like this? Why does he speak? No, God has spoken. In these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. Look, that 2 Peter 1 that we went through last year. Remember this? As we talked about the Mount of Transfiguration? The Mount of Transfiguration, that stamped the prophetic word. You want an experience? There was Jesus himself. It was glorified in front of those other disciples. My beloved Son, listen to him. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Jesus, in Hebrews, he has spoken to us through his Son. His Son stamped the rest of Scripture. Pay attention to it till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. It's the Word of God. You don't read it as a ritual. You read it as life. If there's no direct connection between what you read and how you responded today, you're missing it. You hear, that's right, that's who God is, therefore, and it affects your choices, your priorities, your emotions. If we don't know how to learn to read, pray, and grow individually, we're not going to do it here with the saints. I listened to a very helpful pastor's talk today, of Jonathan Lehman, Mark Dever, those guys, as they were talking. And they were talking with another guy that was talking about the corporate aspect of preaching the word. They said, when you preach the word, the letters of the New Testament were written to the churches. This here in Habakkuk, remember, record it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. Habakkuk was to get the answers, and then he was to give the answers out to the people of God. There has to be a corporate response. You don't just respond to this. You don't just grow individually. Remember, we're not here to build your faith without your faith then showing you taking a more active part in this body of believers. That brings glory to God. It's not bringing glory to me, Pastor John, Cornerstone. It's bringing glory to God as we apply what we're hearing corporately. And so so I encourage you, if you read your Bible, if you're struggling with that, I'm glad there's some Bible reading tips that Cindy's got resources on the web there. Very helpful things there. But if you need a book to get you started, read Habits of Grace. I've got a bunch. I think I have a couple other copies of that. That's been very helpful and easy to get excited about. Read it. The Word, the Prayer, the Fellowship of the Saints. How are you doing? How many are you working with and getting deeper into their soul? How many are you letting get deeper into your soul? There's right and wrong reasons for building relationships, but the chief reason we build relationships in here is not so you can have a friend, but so that we can grow in fellowship with God and be useful for his services. You turn around and they are your friends then. So, if you're struggling with the means of grace, I found this one. Look at this. There are no men more careful of the use of means than those that are surest of a good issue and conclusion. He said, if you struggle with reading the Bible, prayer, the fellowship of the saints, of actually getting stuff from it, he said, the people that make use of those are those that see the benefit that comes by it. For the one who stirs up diligence in the other, assurance of the end stirs up diligence in the means. Meaning, that's why I'm being a little hard in saying, if you're not getting anything out of your daily devotions, forget saying you read the word. You need to do it, but you're missing it. His word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. His word is to be bread to you. If it isn't bread, if it isn't changing how you're responding, then you're missing out on its purpose. No wonder you're sloppy with it. If your prayers, you think you're just doing God a favor and throwing stuff up to the air and nothing's happening with it, you're missing the benefit of it. Assurance of the end stirs up diligence in the means, for the soul of a believing Christian knows that God has decreed both. Look to sow eternal treasures. Don't just look at your failure. Look for what makes these means a treasure. and you'll pursue them more willingly. You'll be excited at little steps. Why are we going into this about your devotions and the fellowship of the saints? Because God told Habakkuk, look among the nations, observe, you'll see my hand. And then he was to record it and tell the others. What do you and I have to be able to look around and see the hand of God? You must see the hand of God through what he has already given us, revealed in his word. Learn to listen, meditate on God's word, seek his heart. This will make you not so dependent on the preacher for your growth, but it'll make you hungry for every tidbit the preacher gives, because you're going to live by God's word. Look at this one. The Christian's life should put his minister's sermon in print. You hear that saying? See, you're not hungry for the preacher's word. You're hungry for God's word, and anywhere the preacher gets near it, you grab it. Your heart is hungry, and all of a sudden you run out and you seek to live it. You're not doing a preacher any favor with that. Your hunger is for God's word, and you then are grateful for any attempt to bring you things from eternal value. Are you fighting to make use of the means that prove you and your thoughts are not the final determiner of your life? Personal meditation on God's word, prayer, family time, church time centered on God's word, prayer, song from those trained in ways most of us are not. Are you studying? Willing to say that there's others beyond you that that can help with that. So as you just think about this, as we move on to the second lesson, which is shorter, what crosses your mind as you think about what's involved with growing in the fear of the Lord, enabling you to look and observe, and to see God's hand at work? What crossed your mind as you're listening tonight? What do you think? Look among the nations, observe. You won't believe it. If he's not going to believe it, why are those that Habakkuk's going to go tell going to believe it? Especially with how they treated the rest of the prophets. But you are different. You are saying, I want to hear God's word. I want to be able to see what I'm not seeing. I want to obey it. What crosses your mind as you think about what's involved with growing in the fear of the Lord, enabling you to look and observe and see God's hand at work? What do you think? Yeah, Pastor.
It's a mindset.
Yeah.
That is hungry and looking to apply whatever is heard.
Yeah, that's what we're looking for. I remember somebody saying, I think I've just been so busy collecting cool Christian quotes that maybe I'm never living them. This is a mindset or an attitude, a disposition. Here, we'll do that. Okay? A disposition to soak. Here, I'll say that. Soak in God's word. Okay? In his law, he meditates day and night before the face of God. You see Habakkuk here as he's coming before God, and he's going to continue there. You know what 2 verse 1 says. That I'll stand on my guard post, station myself on the rampart, and I will wait and see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I'm reproved by him. Who do you welcome? You say, when they get done talking to me, I'm going to be in the wrong, and I welcome that. Okay? It's a disposition. What do you got, Cindy? That's not on. Is that green? Go. Okay. There you go. Go. Less confident in our own perspective.
Because when we are confident, then we really don't need to put a lot of thought into God's word, or we don't really like need it to live, and we don't need prayer to live. So
I'm sorry, Cindy. I'm sorry. Here we go. Ready? Okay. Go. The fear of
growing in fear of the Lord and seeing the need for his wisdom and perspective in my life will give us more of a motive or a hunger for that, for what we just, what you just talked about, the means, the spiritual disciplines.
Yes. His presence. You know, I keep thinking about that guy saying, Naaman, remember? Why do I got to wash in a muddy Jordan? Aren't there enough clean rivers back at home? It's like God said, you need less confident of our own perspective. I'm not trying to get rid of your perspective. I'm not trying to say you mindlessly follow. I don't mindlessly follow. But if you're, remember, as suspicious of your own thoughts as you are of everybody else's, and you recognize then it's more than just suspicion. We thrive on suspicion of saying, I don't trust anybody. I don't trust anybody. Well, then you don't trust God either. Because if you trust God, then you're going to recognize he's using men and women, and he can be use you as well. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so the excellency may be of God and not of us. Anything else, Jonathan?
Well, first thing that comes to my mind is if we don't fear God, we don't know him very well. And that's pretty obvious. But I just think of, like, well, both sides. One, seeing how he is as judge, but even just recognizing his holiness. I don't know. I'm blanking on biblical examples of people seeing God in his holiness. I think that's I don't know. Seeing how big and perfect God is and how far he is from us should bring us to reverent fear, and then recognizing that he that he is also the one who judges, and that he is good and right in his judging. But we don't see that, and we're not going to need him if we don't recognize that. But yeah, as much as we don't fear him, we're not seeing that. We are not conscious of our need for a savior, and that it is only through Christ that we're able to be anywhere remotely near him.
Won't fear him. So I'm reading in Ezekiel right now, right? Ezekiel's another dark book of judgment, right? And he has a vision of being taken in to see the abominations, or something that's, the seed of jealousy or something? Remembering that? He's taken in and shown in the temple where all these animals are on the wall, the depiction that the priests were worshiping, offering up incense to them. And to us, we're just like, okay, so what? It's like, no, these were unclean. You go through Leviticus and you see all the things that were there to show them what they need to ritually do in order to be clean from even touching something that was unclean. And God was looking for something much deeper than what was on the outside. You have to be confronted with that before you go, okay, I sin, you sin, why don't you look at your own stuff? That very disgust, that very disdain is what the prophets were confronting with the people of God. That said that they were okay, and they couldn't see the perversions that they were in. Where is it? Stan, go.
Yeah, this is going to be a little twisted, but the one thing that's been working in my mind lately is the part of the Lord's Prayer when he says, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I do pray that a lot, but lately I've been thinking more about what that really looks like, and there's several things that come to mind. One is I've heard two very different preachers. One time, the one made a comment that said, if we're not living up to what we know, we're sinning. And then the other one said, we will never be able to fully live up to what we know. And so I think there's a balance that we need to maintain, that if we're in Christ, there is no condemnation. We need to settle that. But we also need to settle the fact that we always need to live our life in a self-examining way for both sides of those coins, of that we need to keep learning, but we also need to keep practicing more. and that it's okay that we're never quite going to arrive the way that Christ arrived. I mean, we're called to, but that's going to be a lifelong journey. And so the process is the striving that we need to do. But we need to evaluate what does it really look like with those two extremes in mind of His will being done in earth as we go through life, whether it's contemplative thought in our own struggles or seeing other people's struggles, but just coming back to that center of what does it mean for Christ's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because heaven obeys perfectly. Like God said something, they do it.
Right.
But His purpose was that we would learn to do that.
Yes.
And so we don't need to condemn ourselves, but we also
right.
need to put a heavy focus on our shortfall of what we should be, that we can continue growing and continue calling others to grow.
Right. Right. Perfecting holiness in the fear of Christ. So Jonathan ended there by saying that that's what will make us run to Christ is the only way to be able to do it. How else do you think you're going to abide in the vine if all of a sudden you and I are being better people and we're so disgusted with everybody else because they're not being better people and we just don't relate to them with that, okay? So we must feel the weight of living in line with your kingdom come, your will be done. It elevates Christ and His means to obey Him. Hands all over the place. Nicole?
I think being in a world that, or a community that's more entrenched in the phrases of God, those good quotes or whatever.
Yeah.
I think it's easier for us to look over and gloss over that just term of growing in the fear of the Lord.
Yes.
And that word fear is a multifaceted word that we're dealing with in this context when talking about a complex God. And so I think it's very easy for us to gloss over that and forget about that word fear having such a blanket texture or feel to it in just the everyday world and everything. Like, if I'm just talking about the word fear, mm-hmm. I can not watch the part of the Lord of the Rings where Shelob attacks and I don't want to see a giant spider. I know what's going to happen. I've seen the spider come. I can close my eyes and it's done and it's dealt with.
Right.
But right. if we're going to take things out of just a two-dimensional thing, I've got a spider in front of me. I'm going to watch that spider because I want to know it's not coming at me. And that's still just a very, like, right. we've just added right. now one additional aspect to it. It is a thing of, like, if I'm going to know God, one, I need to be watching and knowing where He is and what He's doing, but I need to be beyond just that panic state.
Where is it? Over here. Go, Jim.
In the morning, I attempt to seek God's favor, His instruction, His encouragement, attempting to grow my knowledge of God's love for mankind, for myself. Sometimes it doesn't always work. Get distracted, as you talked about distractions. There are distractions, and if that doesn't happen in the morning, it's not a good day. It's all right, but it's. I try to catch up, but it doesn't work. So, I think of this nugget in Deuteronomy 10. What does the Lord your God require from you, but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good.
Verse?
Deuteronomy 10, 12 to 13. Mm-hmm. 12, well, it's actually 10 to 20. 12 to 22.
Right. That's amazing. Read the Bible. Right. Fear God by walking his ways and love him. The base level of it, see, like what she was saying, so that's what I'm wondering. Can we even get to that base level where we know where he is? Remember I told you experiencing God, Henry Blackaby, not sure I agree with all the theology and everything in there, but he had to find where God is working and join him in that work. Find where God is working. Are you watching and knowing where he is? She said, just like you would if you're not creeped by spiders, what is it that you're aware of? Right? You know I don't like blood, so what do my kids do when I'm down there? They keep flashing their arm at me all the time. They got a hole in their arm from donating plasma all the time. So I don't want to see that. They want to tell me which arm has the better veins. I don't have veins. I don't have blood. Okay? I don't want to know about it. But that's what she's saying. She's saying if God is, then and if we don't understand his holiness, like Jonathan's saying, you need to be confronted with what you don't want to be confronted with. And then you need to see beyond that. What a base level of fear. And if you're not feeling that, you're not going to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Like Stan said, you got to figure out how the gospel fits in there, but the gospel doesn't release you from that tension. Jonathan?
So this is another just thought, kind of a non-answer, but it strikes me too that beyond not fearing him pointing to us not knowing him well enough, like even before we get to reverent fear, do we even just fear him? Like even the Satan and the demons, and they fear God, but I don't think we're even on that level, and that just scares me to realize how much we've pulled God down to our level that. We don't tremble, and that in my mind, the only thing I can do there is fall on my knees and ask God to teach me to fear him, because it scares me how much I don't fear God like that sometimes.
Must beg God to help us. I'm going to say fear, but we've been saying fear all the way through. So let's just use his words there. Tremble. Tremble. Meaning sometimes I talk with some of you guys through some issues. All right? Some of you need to be more open than you are. Some of you need to talk to people that you're not talking to. You all talk to the people you think you're safe with. Remember? Don't talk to people that you think are safe with. Talk with people that you think are living in the face of God in a way that you're not. Care for everybody in here. Care for everybody. You have been called to include everybody. So not just selfishly, but stop looking for people that you feel safe with. You feel safe with God, okay? But some of the things I struggle with is when I talk to some people and tell them God is for them, they won't believe it. They don't believe that. All they believe is the bad. All they believe is how much, how trapped they are, but what they can't get out of. And they won't hear that God is for them. Here, walk in this way. You can please Christ with that. Beg help to help us to tremble. I don't know, let's just say, at his word, but tremble before him, to fall before him. And then we're done. Yeah, it's like 200 degrees in here. So I don't know. Maybe that's just me, but tonight is not just hot. Okay, so good. Go, Mom. Well, you're all going to fall asleep on me, too, and I'm going to die. So good night, everybody. All right, we're almost done. Go, Mom.
3 days or so, I've been reading John Owen, and he is just saying how important meditation and being in prayer is. And those are the distractions Satan gives to keep us from meditating, which is already up there in some ways, meditating and praying to stay close to him.
To help us meditate. Remember? I learned a long time ago. You can help me again. But remember, they always said a cow chews his cud, goes between the stomachs, right? That's what it is to meditate. Send it from one stomach, burp it up, goes to the next one, chew on it, burp it up, goes to the next one, chew it, burp it up, goes back. So there you go. There's another boy example of what you are to do with God's word. all right, as it runs around there. And then she's saying the prayer means if God's not here, like she said, it's two-dimensional if you're just saying facts about God. And that's where I get frustrated if you guys are expecting the preacher to bring God into your life. I'm not God. You said I'm not God. Yeah, but if I can make you mad, maybe you're not submitting to him because you should tremble before him. You say, well, you shouldn't make me mad. You're here to help me grow. No, I'm here to cross you. You said, well, who's crossing you? Don't worry, you're crossing me. And God has other things that help cross me. But what should it make us do? It makes us turn to him. We run to Christ then, Jody.
Things that have already been said, I was remembering that God's word says that turning away from evil is a means of fearing the Lord. And that was making me think about how we have to remember how our hearts are really prone to evil and yes. And how that manifests itself. And it can seem like not so bad if I'm distracted, you know, or if maybe I'm not praying because I don't believe. But I was thinking about the Israelites coming out of Egypt and then having to wander in the wilderness for those 40 years and how displeasing they were to God because of their unbelief. And so trying to just tie all my thoughts together, just thinking that we are so prone to sin and to not believing God's word and to doing like they did. You know, they didn't fear him. They saw him do miraculous things that, I mean, like Habakkuk, you would tremble if you wouldn't believe it if you could see it. And yet then they said, take us back to Egypt. We should have stayed there. So I just think our unbelief, our lack of a real intention of will to turn away from evil would maybe display a lack of fear of God.
Hear that? And that's why I picked on my kids, and I told them I would, but I also want to tell you that they're getting it, they're growing. But when I said in devotions, I said, Satan, get out of here. Get out of here. You didn't care what was on the grape jelly jar until we started talking about God. Now you read that whole thing up one side and down the other. You didn't care about kicking your brother until we started talking about God. Stop. Stop. That's what she said. It seems not so bad when we're distracted. That's why I tell you, guys, it's the absence of a mission in the church that makes you so interested in politics. I said, we need to be better citizens. I get it. But be citizens of the kingdom, and you won't get caught in the swamp of trying to make a cause that's greater than the gospel cause. You said it's not either or. You're right, it's not either or, but it has to be rooted in loving the Lord your God, like he read from Deuteronomy 10. When you love him, then you turn from evil. You're so focused on that, okay? And when you recognize you're prone not to believe God's words and disobey, not believe God's words. That's why when I raised Cain, when our family devotion, I said, enough, stop. And they go, well, you're making a big deal. I said, you're not paying attention, and the most dangerous thing you can do is have God's word presented to you, and you throw it to the side. That's what happened to the Israelites in the wilderness, okay? Was there anybody else? There were hands all over. Are we done? Are we done with that? Okay. God help us to be willing, like Habakkuk, to call to the one who sees more than us, to do the work required to grow in faith that sees what God wants us to see. To do the work to grow in faith that sees what God wants us to see. When we come back and hit this again, where did it go? There you go. The next two lessons are really short. I don't have much. We spent most of the time, we did the whole front, and there's just a little bit on the back there. You are not his. You are his, not yours. See all the circumstances coming from under his hand. That's what's going to be hard for Habakkuk, but that's what keeps Habakkuk coming back to God. So we'll come back to that soon. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished and wonder. I'm doing something in your days you wouldn't believe if you were told. 104. 104.